Spirit, God the Son is Jesus, just to make sure you know. Amen. Because He is the way, the truth, and the life. And the Scripture says no one will come to the Father except by Him. Amen. So we thank God for you at this time joining in with us here for the Bible study. And this is for St. Timothy Christian Church, also Straight Gate Ministries. And it is our pleasure to come to you at this time. Amen. And we hope you can send out an invitation to any friends, neighbors, relatives, even enemies, whoever you can be in touch with, to ask them to join us at this time. Amen. We expect to have a great time in God's Word. And we're happy you have chosen to be here with us. Amen. So at this point, we're going to go ahead and have a word of prayer, as it is our custom to do so. And we invite you to pray right along with us. Amen. You can always ask God for anything that is placed in your spirit to ask Him about. Amen. Do anything. That's some of the wonderful privilege that you and I have in is prayer, to talk to Almighty God and be heard no matter what's going on in your life. So we thank God for you, and we're going to go ahead at this time and lift up a word of prayer. Father, in the name of Jesus, we praise you today. Father, we exalt you. Your name is excellent, and you are worthy of all of our praise. Father, we give you all the glory. We give you the honor, Lord God, and we thank you for everything you have done already, Lord God, and we thank you that you have factored us in to be a part of what you're doing in the world. Father, we can never express how thankful we are that you would be able to use such as us to do things in this world, Father. So we want to ask you to continue to do that, and we want to thank you for the ones who you have blessed with healing mercies and giving them an understanding of salvation, Father. And we thank you for all the other things that you do, Father. So many things you do in our lives that we cannot even really count it all up, but we want to give you praise and thanks for everything that you are doing. Father, you've healed some of us from sicknesses, and you're healing somebody right now, Lord, from depression and any dark thing that might be invading their lives. Father, you've sent some people back to our congregation that were all sick, Lord, and they were out for different things, but you blessed them and sent them back. So we want to thank you for that, Lord God. We thank you for grace and mercy. We pray for the bereaved and the brokenhearted at this time, Father, that you would be with them to strengthen them at this time, Lord. And we know you have promised that you will never leave us nor forsake us. So we want to thank you for that, Lord, that you said you are a very present help in the time of need. And Father, we need you all the time. And so we thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for your word. And we ask for more knowledge, more understanding, Father, and more ability to be able to share your word with the multitudes, because we know that is your will. So bless somebody listening right now, this evening, Lord God, with an understanding heart. Give them an understanding mind. Let the petitions that are on their minds be granted, Lord God. And we thank you right now in advance. You said in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let our requests be made known to you. And so, Father, we do that at this time, and we give you those things, Father. We cast them from out of our own care, Lord God, up onto you, as you have instructed us in your word. And, Father, we pray for more understanding, more wisdom in your word, Father, above all things, because this is how you have blessed us, that we might receive from your holy word. Bless every marriage, every home, every family, every child. Touch everybody, Lord, and answer the prayers of your people who are calling up on you right now. And we come together and touch and agree that whatever things that they have asked, that you have received it, Lord God. And we give you the praise. We give you the glory. We ask a blessing upon this lesson, that it would be great for all who hear it. And we give you all the praise and the glory for that. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. We thank God for you. Amen. And so happy that you are here. As we said, now some of you may not have been with us over the past couple of lessons. Our previous lesson before this week was Revelation of the Manifestation of Christ in Us. And we had been talking about that over the past the weeks back. But you can always pick these lessons up if you weren't able to be with us for that particular installment. And most recently, on this past large day, we talked about receiving power to obey. Now, this is really critical, because You and I need the power of God in our lives in order to do what God has told us to do. And this is an area where the enemy works against us all the time. He's constantly working against me and you to get us off the course, to make us think God doesn't care, to make us think it's an insignificant thing, make us feel as though we're losing, when the fact is, you and I are winning. We're winners. Because God has given His Son Jesus in order to make you and I winners. So we're not losing. The enemy would like to put up a scare tactic and make you and I think somehow we're losing. But the truth is, we are winners. And we cannot lose. And so we have to have a confidence from God, which He gives us by His Holy Spirit, and specifically by His Word, in order to continue to receive from the Lord the things that He desires for our lives. So we talked about how do you receive power from God in order to execute the things that He has said that you and I should do. And so we have it here. We're going to take you back just a little just to connect the dots on some things we've already talked about and then bring you up to speed on where we are now as we talk about receiving power to obey. And obedience, as we looked at, is better than sacrifice, the scripture says. And a sacrifice, of course, is the system that God set up at the very beginning when sin had first hit the world. He set up a system of sacrifice, which meant that there required something else. It showed God's love and mercy in the sacrifice because it showed that God was willing to allow something else to be a mediator between His righteousness and His commandment. His commandment was to obey me. We did not obey, so therefore God said the wages for sin is death. But the gift of God, as the Bible says, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, we also define eternal life as John 17, verse 3, this is life eternal, to know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. So, knowing God and having a relationship with God is the definition of eternal life according to Jesus, the Son of God. So, it's not about amount of time. Every time I've asked that question thousands of times, I'm sure. In my Christian walk, what is eternal life? The average answer I get means, people say it means to live forever and ever. But that's not really the correct answer. The correct answer is to have a relationship with Almighty God that is right. A right relationship with God. And so that's what life eternal is. And it's not something you get after you leave in the great by and by. It's something you and I possess right now. The scripture says, beloved, now are you the sons of God. We talked about that and we'll connect that back to this. But it doth not yet appear what you shall be, what we shall be. He said, but when we see Him, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him just as He is. So go with me just to get us started to the Gospel of John. We like to call that Big John, because it's the most chapters of anything John wrote. We could say comparing it to Revelation, it's the big book, the Gospel of John. Revelation, of course, is John's last work in the New Testament. But it's not 1 John, 2 John, or 3 John, which are smaller, so we call it Big John around here. But the fact is, I want you to see something here in the first chapter as it reveals the eternal nature of who Jesus is. See, that's the big point of in the bone of contention, is people trip over Jesus all the time. Yeah, a lot of people say, oh, we know God, we love God, we trust God, but they stumble over Jesus, just as the scripture has said that He is a rock of stumbling and a stone of offense, or a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense is what it says, because people trip over the person and the work of Jesus Christ. But we're going to connect these for you. Now, keep that in mind. I hope you take notes so you can go back and connect the dots on some of the things we're talking about. The big important thing is that John wants us to know who Jesus is in the fullness of His glory. So he begins in his gospel, John's gospel, chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. And that's a personal name given to God the Son, the Word. His name was called the Word of God, the scripture says. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. He goes on to tell you Jesus is the eternal creator who was in the beginning with God. His name is called the Word of God, because without him nothing has been made that ever was made. That's a very big fact. So John wants you to understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ, who he is, that he has equality with the Father, and he goes on to establish that in the rest of this book that he has given us here. So let's skip down the word, in the word, to verse 10, same book. It says here in chapter 1 of St. John, verse 10, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now look at that. He was in the world. The world was made by him. He's the creator. But the world knew him not. So that's the enigma you and I are dealing with, is that the world does not know and understand the person and the work of Jesus Christ. Although they've been told, although it was proven to them by his resurrection from the dead, he came into the world and completely satisfied God the Father. For whosoever believes in him, that means any man, woman, boy, or girl on the planet that puts their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone, he becomes adopted into the family of God. And he was in the world, it says, and the world was made by him, but the world knew him not. So that's the mystery of Christ. One of the great mysteries is that he is the equal to God the Father. He was there in the beginning with the Father. He created all things, it says there. And without him there was not made anything that was made. And in him was life, and the life was the light of men. That's what John tells us. Now let's move on here a little past verse 10. It says, he came to unto his own, speaking of the Jews or the Israelites, and his own received him not. So the rejection of Christ was an amazing thing. But yet God had prophesied in his word that he would come to his own, and his own would not receive him. Very, very powerful thing you and I have to understand. So when we see the enigma of the Jews rejecting the Son, it's not anything that surprised God. It was in the Word, it was written in the Word, that he came to his own, but his own received him not. Then it goes on to say, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even them that believe on his name. See that? So this is what you and I wanted to talk about, is how do we receive power to obey God's word? And so that was the lesson we just had this past Sunday. This past Lord's Day, we talked about receiving power to obey. Now, let's back up one more notch and then we can move on. The important thing is that we also discovered before in the previous lesson, when we talked about the revelation of the manifestation of Christ in us, we talked about how this had been something God had designed for you and me in eternity past, not only you and me, but whoever believes in him. The only reason they believe in him is that God started the process. So we got excited about that. We got excited about the fact that the scripture teaches that God foreknew us. It says there in Romans, and we looked at that in Romans 8, where it talks about, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. And those whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, he also justified. And then he justified, he also glorified. So we were looking at that, how in God's mind, our salvation was designed in eternity past before anything was made. So we could say that the verses in Romans that we looked at in the 8th chapter are concurrent with these verses here from John that tell us in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there with the Father in the beginning. So he is a part of the design of our salvation, the fact that God the Son was always in the beginning with the Father. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So we want to put all that together. And then we see down, when we moved into John's gospel again, down in verse 12, it talks about the comparison between his own people who did not receive him. In verse number 10, he was in the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came to his own. In other words, the specific people who God had separated and sanctified to be the people for his own possession, that would speak of the Jewish nation, he came to his own, but his own received him not. Generally, as a nation, the Jews, by and large, rejected Jesus the Messiah. It was not a thing that had not been predicted in the scripture, but it was a fact, and it still is today. We see that quite a bit of the Jewish nation still rejects Christ as Messiah. And so these are things you and I, who are a part of the church, must understand so that we don't get tripped up when we see what's going on, because the Bible tells us everything so that we can understand it. And once we understand it, okay, we see this did not surprise God. God knew he would send his son and he would be rejected by his own people. And so now why did he do it? We're trying to get an understanding of this. So the Bible is very explicit about these things. Let's move on. He was in the world. The world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came to his own. His own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So when you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you receive power. He gives you power to become the children of God. That's what we're talking about right now. Like they like to say today, that's what I'm talking about. And that's true. That's exactly what I'm talking about. Is how do we receive power to obey? Notice what it says. It says that to them, as many as received him. When you receive Jesus Christ, you receive power from Almighty God. God is going to give you power. If you're saved, you know this already. You know that when you made a change in your life, you started to do things God's way. You trusted in his son. John later on tells us about the born again experience, which means that, and he talks about it in this first chapter too. He said, in order for you to come to God, you must be born again. Remember that conversation that Jesus had with a Pharisee named Nicodemus? There was a man of the Pharisees, it says in John chapter 3, named Nicodemus. He was a ruler or a leader of the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night. So he questioned Jesus, but Jesus revealed to him that in order for a man to understand who I am and what God is doing, is that he must be born again. That's the translation in the KJV. Gives us to be born again is the way we translate it in English. It could well be translated to be born from above. And that's what the Greek term is to be born from above. In other words, God grants you a new birth experience when you trust Christ, his son, and believe that God has raised him from the dead. A new birth process takes place in everyone who believes. To as many as receive them, to them he gives power to be called the children of God, even those that believe on his name. See that? So there's a transfer of power from God into your life and into mine when we believe Jesus Christ, when we believe the gospel. Now keep this in mind. God never intended to exclude the Jews from receiving power from God, because he sent Christ to the Jews. He sent Christ through the Jews. And now by that I mean he started to promise back, and we look at this a number of times, in the book of Genesis. He promised Abraham, who was a Gentile, that I'm going to bless the whole world through your seed. In other words, Abraham, who had no seed at that time, was 75. God says, I'm going to give you a seed. That's implied in what he said. And through that seed, in other words, the process of people coming out of your loins, being born in the world, I'm going to give you a particular seed. And that seed is Jesus the Christ, his son. So this promise is old. It's not a new promise. It's been in the Bible, beloved, for a long time, all the way back in the book of the law, in the very first book in the Bible. God promised to give a seed to Abraham. He says, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Now, we can also see there that not only is God planning to create a people for his own possession, who would come to be known as the Jews or Israel, as we have mentioned, that he sent them into the world, separated them, sanctified them out of all the people in the world. In other words, I'm making you a special people to do a special work for me. And he says to Abraham there in what we call the Abrahamic covenant, that in your seed, which he didn't even have, so we know that was a miraculous promise that God gave Abram. He said, in your seed, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So the promise was to all the families of the earth. So it was already written in the Word that God intended to bless all the families of the world. He had no segregation, if you will, between the people group who would become to be known as the Jews that hadn't existed yet. They hadn't existed at all just yet in the days of Abraham. But they would become a people after three generations, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, who multiplied that seed that God gave Abraham into 12 tribes, who came to be known as the children of Israel. And they were, and the name Israel, of course, comes from Jacob, that third generation from Abraham, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We talk about that quite frequently. So from the seed of Jacob that became 12 tribes, God sent a nation into the world who were known as Israel, the Israelites, and they're still in the world. This is a beautiful thing. The promise of God says the Jews, my chosen people, are still here even though they rejected my son. Now, that's amazing. You ought to think about that. Because it's amazing that he keeps them even though as a nation they rejected his son. But all the early church was comprised of Jewish people. The apostles, we would say, were the seed of Abraham. They were the seed of Jacob. They were from the Jews. They were part of the remnant that believed. The remnant means the small part of a thing. Like if you were going to carpet a house or a room, when you get through cutting the carpet where it fits the house, there will be a remnant left, little pieces that you cut out in order for the carpet to fit the house. So it's not the big part, it's the little part. And so God, through the small part, the remnant of Israel, produced what is now called the church in the world. And that would be fulfilling the promises of that God had made to Abram and told him that in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So God is doing exactly what he promised. That's what I want you to see. If you happen to be Jewish, understand this. God still loves you. You have a special anointing, a special relationship from God. He did give his son for you, and he wants you to believe. He only has one way that all the families of the earth shall be blessed, and that's through the seed of Abram, who is Jesus the Christ. And so the scripture promises that God will give you power to obey. Now, the purpose of his word is for me and you to hear it, to fear it, and then to walk in the Spirit. I had a message called that some years ago. God wants you to hear his word, fear his word, in other words, reverence what he said, and then walk in his word. It's not just enough to know it. James says that many of us know what the word says, but we don't do it. We're not doers of the word. We have to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. And so we want to connect all that for you, and it's going to be through the process of discipleship that we get from the place where we are hearers of the word to become doers of the work. There is work that God has required for his saints, and those are people whom he has separated. The term saints simply means to be set apart. But he has this stuff written so that you and I can believe, and that he may give us power to obey. So that's what we've been talking about. That's the kind of a nutshell to help bring us all together here. Now, I want you to see that it was not easy to understand this. We looked at the book of Acts in the first chapter, and it says here that the apostles, they were kind of, they were a unique group of people. Jesus called them his little flock, because he had just separated a few of them in order to become disciples. A disciple is a learner. So they had to learn everything they needed to know. They had to learn the proper interpretation of, at that time, the only Bible that existed was from Genesis to Malachi. At the time that God called the apostles. And the term apostle simply means one who is sent. God sent them out after he had sanctified them. He set them apart. And he let them see that I am Almighty God, the Son. I have come to fulfill the word exactly that God has promised. I have lived in the world without a spot or blemish to satisfy the Father. I'm the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. In other words, there's no other priest like me. And I come and I'm the priest who was before Abraham. And now I have come to manifest that I am Melchizedek, the priest of the Most High God. That's who Jesus technically is. He is the only mediator between God and men. So without him, no one can do anything as far as God is concerned. God has made that the case, that he is the Son of the living God, and that he is the only mediator. That's why Jesus said things like, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father but by me. So there's one way to get right with God the Father, and that is through the priest of Jesus, the Messiah, who is the Son of God. And so he comes to you and me, and when we hear the good news preached, this is what the apostles were doing, going out preaching the good news that God loves you just like you are, but he loves you too much to leave you that way. Y'all know I like to say that, because he does. He's not going to leave us like we are. You know, he called us to save us so that we can be better than we are, so that we can be more like Christ, that we can be of service to God. But who empowers that work? That's the question that we were talking about. It's God who started it. And that's why it says in verses like Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, he which hath began a good work in you shall continue to perform it, even until the day of Jesus Christ. So this is an ongoing work. We call it sanctification. Now, we looked at what Paul taught to the church. We're going to get back to Acts 1 in just a minute. Go ahead and locate that in your Bible or bring it up on your screen, however you do it. But what he did was he set apart a people for his own possession in order to instruct them and to send them out to tell the good news. That's what gospel is, good news. I want you to know that God has made a way. It is free. No one deserves it. No one can earn it. But as many as receive it, he will give power to become the children of God, even those that believe in his name. That was what John just told us. But it took a while for the apostles to digest that. You know why? Because Jesus explained who he was. He showed his power to them. They could see that he was supernatural. There had never been a human being like him. Still hasn't been, even today. We don't know anyone who can give sight to the blind of a person that's been blind from birth. We don't know anyone who can reverse leprosy, for example, which was a horrible disease at that time. We got diseases now. We don't know what to do with it. We're running around here with all kinds of stuff. We do the best we can. And I would say medical technology has come quite far in my lifetime, and I'm seeing all kinds of amazing things. We don't discredit that. But Jesus came at a time when it was primitive and showed that I have authority over disease. I have authority over sickness. I got authority over mental illness. I have authority over storms and everything. So they knew that he was God in the flesh because of his works. And the things he did showed them that who else can do this except God? And the truth is, no one could do it but God. And so they knew he was God. So they're perplexed by the time they get here to the book of Acts. Now, Jesus did this too, which we can't leave this out. He even showed them that death itself, I have authority and power over death and the grave. That's why the resurrection of Jesus Christ is the most important event that has happened in the history of humanity. And it will continue to be, because even today, with all our technology, we do not have a solution for that problem. The only one who does is Christ Jesus. He got out of the grave and declared all power, that's what he meant, is given to me in heaven and earth. Then he told his disciples to go, therefore, and teach all the nations. See that gospel going out to the world. Teach all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then he says again, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And then he said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So he promised that I will be with you, even though physically the Christ is not with us. The physical Jesus Christ, at the point of the book of Acts, after 40 days, you see here in Acts 1, this is where I wanted you to go. Luke is describing what happened. It says here, the former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. So that's what we're talking about, what he did when he was here and what he taught when he was here. Then it says in verse 2, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen. See that? That's kind of a nutshell of what he did in the 3.5-year priestly ministry here on earth, was to train apostles with the message of the gospel, the good news, and also to defeat death, hell, and the grave. So they knew that even your worst problem, I fixed it. It's done. I fixed it. Got up out the grave. Declared all power. It's given to me. Wow, what a postcard. That's an amazing postcard, isn't it? So he showed himself alive, it says here in verse 3, to whom, speaking of the apostles, he also showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. See, Jesus showed up for 40 days. He was in their life after he got out of the grave. That's amazing, isn't it? It's awesome. We saw you hanging out there on Calvary, scared the daylights out of us. We all went and ran except John. John stood close to the cross. The rest of the disciples took off and hid because, oh, we were with him and we don't want to get done like that. So they hit the bricks, and that had been written in the scripture that they would smite the shepherd and the flock would be scattered. And John and Mary stood there at the cross, the mother of Jesus. And, of course, that was fulfillment of prophecy. And we know that John got commissioned to take care of Mary after Jesus was crucified. But he got out of the grave 3 days and three nights later and was seen for 40 days. Look at that. Wow. What power. Displaying authority over death and the grave. That's something no one else has ever done in the history of humanity. But he's doing all of this in order to give you and me power. This is what I want you to see. Moving on. He was assembled. The apostles were, verse 4, being assembled together with them. Jesus commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. In other words, I've been telling you about the Holy Spirit. When did that happen? Multiple times. Jesus had constantly been speaking about the coming Spirit who would be given to you. How would he make that possible? Well, he made it possible by paying the bill for sin for everyone who believes in him. Those who trust in him, their sin bill has been paid. If you believe in him, he says, I came to pay your sin bill, and I'm going to fill you with the Holy Spirit, and who will come after me. He told him to go and wait till you be endued with power from on high. We'll see that here as we go on. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. In other words, just up the road, that will be about 10 days is when this happened later on the day of Pentecost that we talk about so much. Pentecost is a word that means 50. It was 50 days because Jesus was seen for 40 days after he rose from the dead among his disciples who are now the apostles. So he goes on to say, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, now they still don't get it. This is the part I want you to see. And you and I need to understand. It's kind of hard for them to understand that you've done all this. We know you're God the Messiah. We know you're the Son of God. We know you have authority over everything that's wrong with humanity, including death and the grave. So certainly this is the time for the kingdom, isn't it? That's their obvious conclusion. And he goes on to say here, they're really perplexed now because he's still talking about going away like he had told them before. So they asked the question here. When therefore they were come together, Acts 1 and 6, they asked of him saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because you know there are a lot of promises in the Old Testament about the restoration of the kingdom of Israel. And it's yet future on God's calendar. But the fact you and I know in our day is that Israel is there. They're under the protection of God. They're surrounded by enemies all around them. That number stays in the news every day. You hear something about the people of Israel because they are still God's chosen people. They still have protection on them. Although I must add that they cannot be saved without Christ, because Christ has come and manifest himself to every man, woman, boy, and girl. God only has one solution for the problem of death, and that his name is Jesus. Those who trust Christ and believe that God has raised him from the dead shall be saved. That's the decree of Almighty God. It will never change. That's always the same. But as we see Israel there, we know the promises of God are true because they are still there. They still exist as a people. And we need to stay clear on that because we want to make sure we send evangelism not only to the world, but also to Israel. Israel first, the scripture says, then to the rest of the world. So they want to know, well, what's up with the kingdom? Simply put, so when they were therefore come together, that's what they asked. When are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Verse 7. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know. See that? The times or the seasons which the Father put in his own power. Now notice verse 8. And this brings us to what we're talking about here in our lesson today. But ye shall receive power. After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. God says, send this gospel to Jerusalem first, because he promised to come to his own first. Then to Judea, that would be the people who were there in the southern kingdom where Jerusalem was located. Then to Samaria, that's the people who divided back during the time of the divided kingdom. They were still Jews, but they separated in the days of Solomon. After the reign of Solomon, into two kingdoms. There was the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. But Jesus is covering all the people that were part of the Jewish covenant. First, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria. See that? All of these, we talk about Jewish believers. And so God wanted to make sure the Jewish believers received the truth first, because that's what he promised. Then he said, go to the uttermost part of the earth. And so we see that exact pattern in the book of Acts. But he's telling the apostles what I want to talk with you about just these last few minutes. I see our time is getting close here. Is that how do you and I receive power from God? Only one way it can happen. He says, after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. So it's through God's Holy Spirit that you and I receive power. What do we receive power to do? Number one, we receive power to know God. To know that he will do everything he promised. He's never come short of anything he promised. His word is always true. You can trust it more than you trust the news or anything you hear from anybody on earth, and I mean anybody, doesn't make any difference what they say, what they boast. You can take this to the bank. This is God's holy word. It's better than the bank. It will keep you on the right track. It will get you on the right track, and it will keep you on the right track. But you got to continue to do, as he told his disciples, to go and teach. Teaching is an essential portion. It's the most essential portion of what we have to do. We need to learn. That's why Paul told Timothy, the Apostle Paul, study to show thyself approved unto God as workmen that do not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We got to get a proper understanding of God's word in order to mature in the things that God wants us to do. And so this is why we take time and have sessions like this to study. So we receive power from the Holy Spirit. He says, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. That's the big deal, is telling the world about Christ. But as we are doing that, we're constantly learning ourselves how to apply the things that God has said in his word. Isn't that awesome? I thank God for that. It's an amazing thing that you can soak in his word. Just like Nicodemus, as we mentioned, as we head for a close, he came to Jesus by night. He said, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher come from God, because no man can do the signs that thou doest except God be with him. That's what he said. He said, man, with the stuff you're doing, you have to be the Messiah. That's what he said. And Jesus knew what he needed. He said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again. Nicodemus says, well, how can a man be born when he is old? He can't go back into his mother's womb and be born again, can he? And Jesus said, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things, Nicodemus? That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee. In other words, don't let this blow you away. You must be born again. Being born again is an experience where you begin to trust Christ for everything. You trust that what he has done is adequate to satisfy God for you on your behalf. You trust that he will finish the work that he started. He promised that I will never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I will be with you always, even to the end of the world. So no matter what we're going through, Christ said, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I'm a very present help in the time of trouble. I'm with you even when you go through trouble. Just like the psalmist said in Psalms 91, you may want to read that after this broadcast. He loves you. He says, I'll be with you. I'll keep you and protect you in all your ways. Amen. And I take a lot of comfort in that, because a lot of uncomfortable things in this world that you and I have to go through, as did the early church. But keep in mind, as we close, I want you to understand, God says that he predestined you. He called you. He foreknew you. All of those things are things happened before you ever became born in the world. And he says that I justified you. That was at the moment that you accepted Christ, Jesus, his son, and believed that God raised him from the dead. You say, I trust him. I put all my trust in him alone. There was a transfer of your care and your concern and your faith went out because God had given you faith to believe. Do you know that even the faith that we have is a gift from God? We don't generate it on our own. Well, now we can cultivate faith by studying the word and by trusting God at times when we're tempted not to, and things in the world try to make you get off the course some kind of way, and we say, no, I'm sticking to what God said. I'm not going to be taken in by anything else, because the enemy does try to get you off the track to believe some other things. But yet God says, I will be with you, and I will keep you, and you can trust me in everything that you do. And so I want you to know that once you got on that track, God said, I'm going to give you power to do everything that I have commanded you to do. So the truth is, we have to use those things correctly. In other words, if we see that we're out of sync with what God said, and so many times we do, if we're being truthful, we say, oh, okay, I did this, but I should have did that, and we look back. So rather than have regret, you know what we do? We do what God said. He says, if we confess our sin, that He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and you get back up and try it again, do it His way. Understand, I'm with you. I'm going to give you power over everything that's not like me, over anything that is not good, that I do not prescribe for you in your life. And take the time you need to take in order to get into the Word, to soak in the truth. You know what? If we know what the Word says, then it's in there, then the Spirit can convict us of what the Word says, and then we can respond to what God says. So if there is a process in discipleship, that's why you see teaching is mentioned twice in the Great Commission. He said, go into all the world and teach all the nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He says, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. In other words, teach them to understand my book. Give them the facts of the truth. The Bible will never be obsolete. It's the only book that will endure when heavens and earth have passed away, and that is the promise from God. So we hope this lesson has helped you to get a better understanding of the salvation that God has provided for you. We hope it's given you some comfort in whatever you may be going through. And we hope that if you have never been saved, above all, we hope that you are being saved right now, that you're trusting God through His Son, Jesus Christ, and you're ready to become a serious disciple. We hope that if you've been a disciple already, that you're ready to get in deeper and say, Lord, take me in deeper. I want to understand more. I want to know you. Like Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind and looking forth unto those that are before, are pressed towards the mark. I'm not living in the past. If I stumbled in the past, He says, I'm going to get back up, confess it to God, and I'm moving on up the King's Highway. I'm going to be pressing forward toward the things that God has promised me. So I hope that's true for you. Amen. Right now, that if you haven't been saved, I want to invite you to pray just before we dismiss and ask God to be your Savior. He has given His Son for you, and He will give you power to obey Him if you will receive it. Amen. He will not force His way into your life, but that's why the Word says, to as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to be called the children of God. Let's pray. Eternal God, we praise you. We bless you, Father. We thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Father. Thank you for your church. Thank you for your apostles that you sent out, and thank you for all the teachers and the pastors that you have given after your own heart to feed us on knowledge and understanding. Father, we pray for the church at large. We pray for the peace of Israel and Jerusalem, that you would give them conviction, that they might turn to your Son, Jesus, and be saved. Father, we ask you to build up those that are torn down for whatever reason, Lord, no matter what it is. Do not let the enemy have victory. Father, replace in their hearts right now from fear and doubt. We ask you to replace it with faith and understanding and give them just what they need to rise above the situation they're going through right now at this particular time. We pray peace for the bereaved, those that are going through a bereavement of any sort, Lord God, that you would comfort their hearts. And Father, we pray for more knowledge, more understanding, and more power to do the things you have prescribed in your Word. And Father, we want to thank you for your Word. Thank you for your Son. And we thank you for your church, Father, because the church is the pillar and the ground of the truth. And we want to stand on that even against all the things that are going on in this troubled world. So we thank you right now, Father. We give you praise, and we ask this blessing for everyone praying along with us. And we ask it in Jesus' name. And all the church said together, amen. Hallelujah. Thank God for you. Amen. And we hope you did get something from the lesson. If there's anything you have questions or comments about, you can reach out to us at teachingbible@gmail.com. Or go to our website at teachingbible.org. It is a privilege to come to you Now at this time, and we hope that you have gotten a blessing from the Word, you can fellowship with us at 11532 Larimore Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63138. And there's some information online at the website if you'd like to help with the ministry in any way, donations, what have you. Go to teachingbible.org, and there you can find ways to do that. Amen. So we thank God for each of you. Have a super rest of your day, whatever time you happen to be seeing this. And may God richly bless you. Amen.